Well, it is certainly a pleasure to be here again this morning. I'm always excited to come. I really enjoy doting upon you all. I'll just put it that way. I love being here, and I love the encouragement we give each other. And I think we really need that as we see that day approaching. Sure seems like it's getting closer and closer. I know it's been doing that for 2,000 years. But before we really get started this morning, continuing our study in 1 Corinthians 11, you can turn there, but it'll be a few minutes before I get there. I did want to make sure everyone's aware we're having a baby. I think we all knew that. But we found out during our gender reveal that it's a girl. So Elijah and I are going to have to do even more boy things. But we'll have another girl, and I wanted to share her name because this has been on Rachel and my hearts for quite a while. And her name will be Maranatha Hope, as we are praying that Jesus will come very soon. But still, I know I'm never going to date set. We can't help but, like has been already said, it's like we're watching a movie. It's like despite what we say and do, the world is just spiraling ever downward into insanity, and God is going to give them what they want. And that's been the thing ever since, I guess we could blame coronavirus, but it's been before that. But we start seeing the world uniting against logic and truth. And so it continues to do that, and still, like was mentioned in the prayers, let's stand upon our God and upon his might, and having done all then to stand in that last day, as it says in Ephesians 6. So then, on that note, we'll be continuing in 1 Corinthians 11. I'll be getting there shortly. I'll just open us now in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you. Thank you for another day of grace. Thank you, Lord, that around the world, people still have the opportunity to trust you, to experience your own Holy Spirit taking up residence inside of their bodies, to bring them unto the knowledge of the truth. Lord, my prayer, my earnest desire is that your saints would eagerly seek you out, get to know you personally, get to know the truth, ask you all sorts of questions, bring things to you, everything that's upon their heart, that they may get to know you more. Lord, we eagerly await that day that you do call us home. I am so thankful for that blessed hope coming someday. So many of us here and that listen here are so excited for that day and are torn, just like Paul was, that to depart and be with Christ is better by far, but to remain in the flesh, it can be more needful for those around us. So I'm thankful, Lord, for the body of Christ, that we can act as one unit, that we can encourage one another, that everyone has significance. And so, Lord, as we continue this study, I ask that you would guide the words of this message, guide our hearts and our minds into the truth you would have us to know this morning, and that you would be honored and glorified in it. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Suppose I can give you a little Sunday confessional. This particular message was trying to put together. And I don't even know why. It's like things just kept coming up. I would try to study but could not because other things came up that must have been addressed at the time. And we've been studying a lot on behavior. And what blows my mind is that every time that I get a burden upon my heart to preach some sort of message series, because inevitably it goes verse by verse somewhere, that those particular verses just seem to be apt for that time, that week, you know, that day, or whatever. And so I was wrestling to come up with this and thinking back to, like, why are we studying all of this behavioral type stuff? Because our, not trying to boast on you guys or give you a big head, but we are not babes in Christ. A lot of you have a very strong grasp on Scripture. But when we are getting here to 1 Corinthians 11 and 12, I mean, the stress is upon, and 13 for that matter, love, unity, edification, And the more I thought about that, as I look around the world and make the mistake of going on social media or news or whatever, and I hear about all these different things that people are saying, whether it's completely secular or even going on Christian sites, and people saying things like, I am trying so hard to be saved, I'm almost there. You know, it just makes you cry inwardly. It's like, why are you going through these shenanigans? Just read. And if you don't like reading, get an audio recording of God's word and listen to the beautiful message that it contains. From Genesis to Revelation, you see the attributes of God, his love toward mankind from the very beginning. Right, let us make man in our image. This is going to be great. Right, you think about, I'm paraphrasing, I don't even know where the I came from, paraphrasing God's own words there, but I just imagine, like, for those that have had the experience of holding a brand new baby in your arms, mothers and fathers especially, it's just, I can't explain that moment. Like, every moment's just so precious and beautiful. It's like it's locked in my memory. I just never want it to go away. And that, to me, is but a shadow, a glimpse of God to every one of us. All right, starting with Adam and Eve, how beautiful this was. He made man in his own image. They were special. Man was special to have dominion over everything that he created. And even though that same man rebelled against him and brought sin and death into the world, calamity and corruption and all the stuff that we see today, God says, I'm going to fix this for you. Who does that? Right? I mean, that's such a loving thing. That's why Romans 5-8 tends to be one of my favorite passages, because it says that while we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us so much. God commend his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how the verse goes. And I can say it quickly, but then you really start thinking about it. Despite our rebellion, despite our carnality, like the Corinthian church obviously went through, and if we're honest with ourselves, we wrestle with carnality every day. But despite all that, God looks past that into the heart. He knows the hearts of all men. And he sees those that with joy are eagerly wanting to know him and experience him in person. You can just barely fathom his love for us. And so as I've been talking a lot, especially 1 Corinthians 8:1. Has anyone else memorized that one yet? At least the second part of that? Yeah, let's turn back there. Now is touching things offered unto idols. And that's the part I tend to leave off, but that's the context. But he says that we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. And then we get to chapter 10 after explaining his zeal, right? Paul's zeal. They were questioning his apostleship, and yet he goes back to explain, guys, I become all things to all men that by all means I might save some. I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing it for him. I'm allowing Christ to work mightily through me, and I'm not going to miss a moment. Right? That was his attitude. He says, you fight not as beating the air. You bring this body in subjection. You be temperate in all things. Where's your zeal, guys? Come on, let's go. Right? You can imagine that fatherly encouragement where he sees the potential of a child like way up here, and that child is just settling for whatever it is, and that I'm not going to let you do this to yourself. Right? I see that in Paul to the Corinthians, and I know Corinthians tend to get a lot of bad rap because, yeah, they're way out of line. Let's not get that wrong. But I also see the positive side of it, how Paul and Silas and Timothy, right? They were the ones that were writing this one. Pretty sure there was traveling companions at that time. Oh, Sosthenes, just kidding. Silas and Timothy might have been Thessalonica. But still, Paul had these traveling companions, and they were there in it together. And I just think of the one in Thessalonica when it says, you remember how we encourage you as a father does his children. Now, we are there for you. We want you to step up into spiritual maturity and make a difference. Be the light in this world of darkness. Right? The world needs to see it, even if they don't want to, but they need to see it so that they can choose to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Anyway, I got a little sidetracked, but it gets down to chapter 10. Where's that verse? 20 through 3, yes. Verses 23, that's where I made the silly statement that verse 24 follows 23. Right? Because verse 23 says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. That means profitable, depending on how often you use the word expedient in today's vernacular. He says, all things are not profitable. There's no gain for everything that we do. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And that's when I ask the logical question, well, what does edify? Right? And back in 1 Corinthians 8:1, charity, love edifies. That's what we ought to do, and that's exactly what it says in verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. That's love. Right? Doing something for someone else, even though they don't deserve it, they didn't earn it. Now, we can add the definitions of grace and mercy to that, but I am doing this out of my care and love for somebody else. And we can easily see that within the family, but then thinking of it at a spiritual sense. How many people, and this is hypothetical, do we see... How do I want to finish that thought now? How about this? As we go through our day-to-day life, I would wager that the majority of people are sending themselves to a Christless eternity. How ought we to behave in that moment? And that could be going to fill up your gas tank in the gas station. I actually don't remember if I shared the gospel doing that, but I've had thoughts of doing it. But going to Walmart, I have done that. Going out to the beach, there's a lot of those in Florida. Well, I've done that. Anywhere we go. Or just going out to play at the park. Right? I met some people there that all of a sudden we just start talking spiritual thing. Taking my son to swimming lessons, and that, did I share that one with you? That one lady got really scared and asked if I was a preacher? Well, let me share that. That's funny. Okay. But just for the point of, we got to be ready with this, right? We have all the tools we need the moment we trust the true gospel that Christ is our Savior. God, through Christ, reconciled the world to himself. His blood paid for it all. He's resurrected, had the victory over death. Like, we could go over all the details, but essentially it's trusting that God saved the world through Christ. And we trust that he did that. We're in Christ. We're saved. It's very simple. So, but then what I mean by that is we're equipped to share that. Even if we don't know the meaning of every single verse. Well, what does it mean, like 1 Corinthians 11 that we've been going over? What does it mean that the head of every man is Christ and the head of the woman is the man and the head of Christ is God? I don't get it. What are they putting on their heads? You know, like, if some people are confused in that, like, we don't have to know all those answers at that time, but just enough to say, I am going to stand true upon my belief that God is real and he saved me through Jesus Christ. And if you trust him, you can be in Christ too. It's that simple. So here I was then at the swimming lessons. This is when my son was 4, maybe 5. 5, because Gethsemane was an infant. So he was going through swimming lessons, and this one older lady was just bouncing around to everybody, talking to anybody. She was just a chatterbox, one of those, I guess, stereotypical friendly old ladies that just has to talk to everyone. So she was doing that, and I was trying to take care of Minnie, and I knew my turn was coming, and I'm like, okay, God, what do you want me to say to her? Because even then I was thinking, how can I share the gospel? And so she comes up to me and just says, you know, hi, how are you doing, or whatever, to break the ice. And then she said, which one is yours? And I said, well, that one, that's Elijah, and I've got these two here too. It's like, oh, and what are their names? I said, well, Elijah is our son, and then Galilee is our second, and then Gethsemane is our baby here. And the instant I said all their names, her demeanor completely changed. She was so bubbly and smiley. And once I finished with Gethsemane and reminded her, like, the garden that Jesus prayed in, pretty sure I said that, then she got all quiet and just started looking around. And then she leans in real close to me and says, are you a preacher? And at that time, I wasn't. So I just laughed, said, no, but I love the Bible. You know, so, like, the whole point of that is just to be ready at any moment, at any time. Because God knows how to work people into our lives so that we can fill in the gaps wherever they're missing. And likewise for us. Right? Because I've said it many times, I don't know everything. I study like crazy. I read this every day. And I joke that I say I read through the Bible once a year, but that's my casual reading. You know, casual. Like 3 or 4 chapters at a time. But then I'll go for this and study and study and study and ask questions like, like the one I just said. What does it mean about the heads? Why is God talking about heads? Yeah, and pray to God about that. Are there other verses that talk about heads and so forth? But anyway, as I've been digressing, but really just sharing my heart, being candid about this, is I see the central theme throughout 1 Corinthians 8 through all of it, really, up to 15, that I planned on going over. I don't know if we'll get to 15 before Christ calls us home. That could happen even today, if we're honest, or it could happen 100 years from now. We don't know. But I see that central theme of love emphasized throughout. And with the world obviously going downhill at a constant and exponential rate, I think that should be our focus. Loving one another, encouraging one another, because this, honestly, every Sunday is quite the breath of fresh air for myself. Like, we need this, because it's just so worldly in the world. Imagine that. But no, just experiencing the love of Christ in each one of you, it really is precious, and I wanted all of you to know that. So with all of the correction going on here in Corinth, the heart is at the center of it all. Are you carnal or spiritual? Are you earthly or heavenly? Right, and we look at several times where God says, you set your affections on things above, not on the earth beneath. Or in Philippians, where it says, for our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for our Savior. Right? That's where we belong. So that's where our mind should be. Because when we start to think carnally, well, then we slip into carnality. And it can be very subtle, and it can take a little bit of time for it to set in, where we all of a sudden we wake up and realize, how did I get here? Why am I doing this stuff again? Which I said I'd give up. And I think everyone's guilty of something to some degree on that. But then I wanted to go over first, wow, Romans, not first Romans, just one Romans. Romans 6. If you got a first and second Romans, that is a different gospel. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Man, it's so hard to teach from Romans. I want to preach the whole thing. Romans 6, verse 12. We that are in Christ, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Who should be in charge here? The brain or the flesh? Your spirit or the flesh is a better way to put it. All right? Put this body in subjection. Let's actually just keep reading. Neither yield ye your instruments, your members, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. That's how we ought to behave. Your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. These are identifying verses for those of us that are in Christ. We should not anymore go along with the world. Once we are in Christ, that stuff should be despicable to us, which I know, just thinking back on my personal life, how I allowed my worldliness to continue until my bride finally broke, what am I doing? And allowed then God to work his word effectually in me that believed. To borrow 1 Thessalonians 2:13, I think it is. So once he started doing that, I realized, why am I wasting my time with all this worldly stuff? And I want to do things that matter. I want to do things that have a point to it, things that last. Because like it says in 1 Corinthians 9, that they, the racers, do it for an incorruptible crown. They do stuff so to win a temporary prize, and then it's gone the next day. Especially if you have kids. It's broken. Right? Or maybe you're just a big kid and clumsy. I don't know. But it's just gone the next day. It's gone. But we are living and racing for an incorruptible crown. These rewards follow along with us. Right? The things that we don't do in the flesh but in the spirit. The things that we allow God to work through us mightily, like we have the example through the Apostle Paul. That stays with us. us. And in 1 Thessalonians, it says at the end of, I believe, of chapter 2, how Paul expresses, what is our joy and our crown? What's our prize? What are we so joyful about? It's you at his coming. We get to celebrate life with you guys forever. That's the prize. And what greater prize is there than everlasting life to our friends and family and those around us? And we'll be young. Our bodies will work the way they're supposed to. It'll be so, so nice. Yes. I do want to point out again, I know I did this before in Romans 6, verse 13, that the word instruments there is the Greek hoplion. It does mean like war implements. Okay? So war weapons. It's probably an easier word to remember. Use your body as a weapon. We are in a spiritual warfare, whether we like to believe it or not. It's a reality. So let's allow these bodies to be used as God's weapon of righteousness, right? Not of unrighteousness unto sin, which, whereas we're about to see, that leads to death. So let's keep going. Verse 14 again, don't let sin have dominion over you. That reminds me of Cain and what God said to him. Sin lies at the door, right? Who's going to win? And Cain chose to let sin win. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Again, that's a very silly thing, but helps us remember that if we have a boss, he's the boss. Okay? If it's sin, well, that leads unto death, or obedience, meaning to God, that leads unto righteousness. Who do we obey? Again, where is the heart at? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. We were all stuck there, all dead in trespasses and sins. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. The gospel of God, the gospel of the grace of God, that Jesus Christ is the answer. Right, it's God's way of reconciling the world unto himself. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. That's our identity. That's what we should be doing, but we still have that warning, 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, 19, if you want to find it. Quench not the Spirit. That's all it says. Quench not the Spirit, implying that we could. Right? God gives us a free will choice. He doesn't ever interfere with that. But our identity in Christ is that we are servants of righteousness. That's who we are. So let's live that out. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the sins, servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things are death, is death. That makes you think, doesn't it? And honestly, that thought took different forms, but has been on my mind a lot this week. What am I investing in? Now, that was, I don't expect an answer. that's what I was thinking about. What am I investing in? Yes, I have a day job, and I do it about 8 hours a day, and I try to do my best in it, but that's not where my heart is. Oh, even at that, I'm thinking, how can I be a blessing for my employer, and how can I share the gospel, even working remotely? I have, on several occasions, through emails and phone calls, but it's harder to do it that way, I suppose. I could just be outright and do it in a conference call, but yeah, we'll see what happens. But still, like, that's just being candid again. That's my thought process. How can I be a blessing? How can I use my body as an instrument of righteousness in this environment? All right. And thinking back to all of those things done out of the Spirit, the end of those things is death, it's separation, it's emptiness, it's vanity. I think back of all the achievements that I had in my life, and I barely remember any of them. Like, I won a whole bunch of tournaments. I'm very good at logic games, board games, video games, whatever. I tend to win a lot of that stuff. Who cares? What does it matter? You know? And all those trophies I ever won doing that sort of thing, I don't have any of them. I don't need them. Because the prize that I care about is Jesus Christ. Now, you know, it's that high prize. Let's press on toward that mark, that high calling in Christ Jesus. In Philippians 3, I mean, that's far more important. So when it says the end of those things is death in verse 21, verse 22 says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. That's far better. There's really no comparison, is there? And so that's how we ought to live. I suppose I could finish the chapter. I wasn't planning on it, but it says, for the wages of sin is death. That's what it earns. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the gift that we have and ought to live out on a daily basis. So that's been on my heart. Sunday morning confessional for you all. Now coming back to 1 Corinthians 11 and continuing our series on biblical ignorance, we're going to get to chapter 12, the next verse on ignorance, next week, hopefully. But as a recap for 1 Corinthians 11, again, it starts off with that command. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul was all in it for Christ. He says, I don't do these things for me. I do it for Christ. All those things that he earned, again, this is Philippians 3. He counts them as dung, if you enjoy that verse. He counts it all as dung. It's useless. It's waste. He throws it all out for the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ. It is far better. And so he's saying to the carnal Corinthians and any carnal Christian even today, be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. And then this verse that I said was seemingly out of place where he praises them for remembering him in all things and keeping the traditions or ordinances as he delivered them to Corinth. Except immediately he's going to correct how they are doing these traditions that they were given and were remembering. So the next several verses is about order, keeping order. And that's why we have the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And that is the order in which we ought to live. And if we all do our part, we get along harmoniously. Far more easier said than done. I get that. But that's where it should be. Right, and that basically sums up the entire thing, doesn't it? Then you get down to verse 8 through 10, and that helps us remember the account of Genesis, that God created it this way. It says that, verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man, meaning that God took the rib of Adam and created Eve. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And if you recall Genesis 2, how God brought every living thing to Adam and he gave it a name, but there was no help meet for him. He didn't find another Adam. You want to put it that way. No other human being. So then God put him in a deep sleep, created Eve, and he gave the most romantic, poetic verse, right? This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Oh, sweetheart. You just know what to say. But he was so excited that, yes, this woman was made for me. She is the glory of the man. That's not to be downplayed, right? And some people get very up in arms about these verses. I keep saying we need not do that. Just recognize how God created things to be. There's no inferiority or superiority. There's just differences, right? And if everything was the same, that would be boring. But it also goes on to say, verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power or authoritative power on her head because of the angels. Again, I think a reference to Satan in the Garden of Eden, even though Adam did not stand up for her. But that's an encouragement to men to step up into the role that they ought to have, the spiritual leader, the ones that stand firm and are ready to say, it is written. Right? And that's why I've encouraged us too, is think about where am I going to draw that line in the sand if I encounter some situation. And it goes, I'm being vague on purpose. We could name them particularly, but we'd be here for an hour at least and still not come up with all of them. There's so many worldly issues that are going on around the world, but will we draw that line in the sand and make a stand? All right, that's a question. Not to be belligerent or be the Bible thumpers that some people think we are, but just to say, well, this is what I believe because of what God says. He is my authority. And the evidence I see lines up with what God says. You know, it could be simple as that, pointing to yourself so as not to create a defensive posture taken by whoever we're talking to. All in all, men and women are both on equal ground spiritually. It doesn't matter who we are. There are several verses that say something like Galatians 3:28 and Colossians 3:11, how that there is neither male nor female. All are one in Christ Jesus. There's neither Jew nor Greek, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. Right? There's several verses that say we all need to be in Christ, and one of them's right here. It says, verse 11, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. And those are the only two choices, according to God's word and according to biological science. Okay? So think about that. It's a rebellion. Any of these things are a rebellion against God. Not against us, but it's against God. All right, just like he said to Samuel when Samuel was so mad, Israel's choosing a king, but God says, don't worry so much, Samuel. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Right? It's been the same since Cain again. We go all the way back to Cain where God was right there with him, and he said, Cain, sin lies at the door. Just combine that into one word again. Sin lies at the door. What are you going to choose? Right, so it goes all the way back to that I guess we could argue Adam as well. But we have that choice. God doesn't interfere with that choice. So let's choose right. Let's put it that way. Not to rebel any longer against God, but just trust him. But therein lies the battle. How we all desire to be our own God, just like in Genesis 3. Where Satan gave that lie, that deception to Eve, which sounded great. You'll be like God. You'll be like Elohim. We also last week looked at the picture of marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, the role of the husband and of the wife, and what we ought to live up to, which the bar is like way up there for both of us, if we're going to be honest, men and women. But if you think about it, if we both live in that role and do those things on a daily basis, yes, we will live in perfect harmony. Is that ever going to happen? I don't know. But it's something to go for, right? To be tempered in all things, like he says, to reform our mind, to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Because men and women are going to have different struggles, but we need to come alongside what God says if we want to have our best life now. I got to use that phrase. But I won't get into who says that. Either way, no matter who we are, we ought to... Well, turn to Ephesians 4:1. My goodness. Ephesus, Ephesians 4:1. Here we go. Ephesians 4:1. Actually, I'll just read the first three verses. This verse really stuck out on my heart quite a number of years ago, probably when I was first getting to know God. Through the study of his word. But this one really stuck out at me. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That's a done deal. Now, you are in Christ. This is you as a saint. Now live up to it. Right? That's what he's saying here. How do we do that? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Meekness is like being humble, like not putting yourself above others. With long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Just like little Genesis kept saying all of those days, that wasn't even that long ago, but any time that any talk got escalated, she would say the same thing. Hey, guys, look at me. No fighting. And if the two-year-old gets it, what does that say about the rest of us? But that's just interesting. And now, recently, her phrase is, guys, you have to change your minds. Which is another way of saying repent. But I just think it's interesting. So you look at these verses where there's essentially two positions. God does keep it simple in his Bible. In his word. There's essentially two positions where we exist. We're either in Adam or in Christ. And I've done this many times in front of you before. I always put Adam on my left and always put Christ on my right. That's just what happens. But in Adam, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are carnal, living like the world, and the end of these things is death. But in Christ, the end of these things is everlasting life. This is hope. This is righteousness. And so we ought to live like this. How can we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Right, that's the question in Romans chapter 6. And in Ephesians 4, I mean, that mentality is expressed throughout the Bible. I'm pretty sure I can say that from Genesis all the way through, where we ought to live up to a certain standard, which is God's standard. Right, so he says that you that are in Christ walk worthy. And he tells us exactly how, and it's essentially describing love, isn't it? Put others first. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Comes right out and says it. And that's what we would be doing if we're endeavoring or studying. That's the same word in 2 Timothy 2:15, to study, to keep the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. So that's where our hearts should be. Boy, I ought to finish chapter 11. Let's move on. Back to 1 Corinthians 11. So we made it all the way down to verse 16. We had the picture of the head of the man and the woman and of Christ, and I expressed at that time, I'll say it again, that should be our focus. The head of Christ is God. He was the example. He was obedient unto God for all things. Excuse me. And so we ought to be toward each other, toward our head. Right? If the husband is completely obedient to Christ and he is completely obedient to God, guess what? That husband is walking in the Spirit, and anybody would want to follow that because it's integrity, it's holiness, it's righteousness in that scenario. I know all of us are thinking, well, I don't do that all the time. But that's where we should be shooting for, right? And the head of the woman being the man, if he's doing that, obey. Because ultimately, then you're obeying God himself. All right, so ultimately, that is where our hearts should be at, whether male nor female. And to help express the idea of this order, verses 14 through 16 talk about hair, how typically men have short hair and typically women have long hair. It's just a picture, though, because I've talked to some people, I got really mad at these verses. It's just a picture. Because if you look at verse 16, he says, if any man seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. He just calls it right out and says it. Don't fight over this. I'm just trying to help you understand, to put it in a few other words. So now after that, Paul has explained by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, here is the order that you should be keeping. So obviously they were not. Now he comes out right and says in verse 17, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. Right, I did praise you for remembering these ordinances, these traditions, but now for what you're doing and how you're doing it, I am not praising you. That you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. So that is the context right there. I'm going to say that too as we get into the rest of this chapter. The problem is when the Corinthian church gathers together, they don't edify each other. Okay? There's disorder in the assembly. That's why he's saying, I'm glad you're doing what I told you to do, but you're doing it all wrong. Here's how you're doing it. You should do it. Okay, verse 19, he says, or 18, I'm sorry. He says, for first of all, when you come together in the church, right, these are the saints again coming together, I hear that there be divisions among you. That's the Greek word schisms. And I partly believe it. For there also must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. In other words, when you guys come together, I hear that there are divisions. You guys are divided over different things. There must be different teachings going on. And you're clashing about this. And you're arguing about who's right and who's wrong. That they which are approved may be manifest. You can tell who's right and wrong as you bicker and argue about all these things. The truth, like I tell the kids all the time, the truth will come out. Right? And you've probably all experienced this. That no matter how people try to hide it, under lies, and they might be really good lies, the truth still comes out. Just can't hide it forever. So that likewise it says here, so there's divisions when they come together, and this was brought up all the way back in chapter 1, where I am blanking on how it says. Oh, yeah. So Paul says, I was informed of the house of Chloe, how some of you say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, in other words, Peter, and I am of Christ. is Paul crucified for you? And then he gets into that stuff. But he's like, what are you guys doing? You're fighting over nonsense. Right? This is a carnal thing to do. We are all in Christ. He is our focus. So if we're arguing over human things, over carnal things, you've already lost your focus. You need to reorient yourself on things above, not on the earth beneath. All right, that's why he calls them carnal, and we could go off on a tangent of how carnal the world is and so-called Christianity is. I can't keep track of how many denominations there are. I read in some article that there's like 490. How? I don't get it. And I think what actually happens is there's not just Baptists. There's Southern Baptists. There's, I don't know how many Baptists there are. I'm not even going to go down that route. Same thing with Methodists. There's a United Methodist. There's a Wesleyan Methodist. There's whatever. Why? Why are we divided? We can see the carnality in that, I hope. And I sincerely pray that all of these denominations can read these verses and see this is not what we're supposed to be doing. We are supposed to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is no denomination. We're all in Christ. All right, that should be the focus. We are in Christ. So having that context now, verse 20, well, I guess right before we got there, I did write a note about this, because that's something that I've experienced often, and I bet you all can relate. When we go to a denominational church, if you've ever done that, or if we go meet with friends, family who we know are not believers, or we're questioning our believers, we can sense that division. And division will inevitably cause tension and stress and that concept of walking on eggshells, if you've heard that phrase. That you just don't want to make the wrong step and anything, otherwise it's just going to blow up. But what God is talking about here is doctrinally. All right, if you guys are saying, well, this is what Paul says, this is what Peter says, this is what Jesus is, you bring it around to today. There's all these... what are they called now? TV evangelists, where they're all preaching different stuff, but essentially it's like, well, give me your money and you'll be blessed. I'm like, yeah, wait a minute. I don't think the Bible says that anywhere. But people are duped for this sort of thing. But anyway, like they all have a different doctrine. And so that's going to cause division if we're going to start following after people rather than following after Christ. We all do struggle in the flesh. I get that. Sometimes even our close friends for many years may go astray. Personal experience there, but hopefully they're like Demas's. If you know who I'm talking about, Demas in Colossians was following along after Paul, traveling companion of Paul, preaching and teaching the gospel, the grace of God, at some presumably at least. And then in 2 Timothy, where Paul says, even Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He just got sucked back into the carnality, at least for a time. We don't hear how that ends. And I thought to go to 2 Corinthians 2, but I don't know if I've got enough time to do that. But essentially, the punchline is this. How are we to act in any of these situations? What's the one thing that we can know we can do to still exemplify Christ in us, that hope of glory? It's one word. Love. Love them. Charity takes on, I guess, different forms, different actions, but essentially it comes down to loving that person where they're at, by all means that we might save them. Right? Not being without law to Christ, like he says in 1 Corinthians 9, staying true on what is true, which is God's word, but coming along beside and offering it, offering God's grace and peace to them. The fruit we ought to see, Galatians 5, I thought to go to that passage too. So I'll give you homework. Nah. But that fruit of the Spirit should be made manifest in us. Just like we already read in Ephesians 4. It's essentially love. If we love one another, those things naturally come out. And that's why Jesus said in his earthly ministry, the two greatest commandments are you put your heart on God, and then you love your neighbors yourself. That's paraphrasing, obviously. But you love God first, you trust him, and then you act like you should. It's kind of like what we've been saying all along. Let's move on here, because I did want to finish this chapter before next week. Verse 20 says, when ye come together, therefore, into one place. So again, it's all about the gathering together. And then he says, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. More on that in a moment. I think I'm just going to finish the chapter here, and then let's talk about it. It says, for in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. I do need to talk about that. You guys aren't coming together and being unified, because what did they do at the Lord's Supper? They all ate of the bread. They all drank the cup. They're unified. Okay? And that's what he's going to talk about here. But what they're doing is they're still divided. And essentially, you've got the haves and the have-nots. And the haves are having what they have and not sharing with the have-nots. Does that make sense? They're being selfish and they're not sharing. And that's why he's saying, I've heard about this. You're not unified and you're getting together to share a meal like I told you to, but you're not sharing. How could I praise you in this? You're acting like children again, right? I can't praise you in this. And verse 23 then says, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. Oh, actually, hold on. Verse 22, again, have you not houses to eat or drink in? And I think this is the part, the key to this verse, or despise ye the church of God? Do you really despise the body of Christ? Like, are you really showing this contempt to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Right? That's the focus. I know during this passage we tend to focus on the bread and the cup, and I'll talk about that in a little bit. But I think the focus should be on what we've got here. You know, the gathering together of the body of Christ, sharing some snacks and drinks and stuff. Yeah, okay. And actually sharing them, right? Can you imagine if we all brought, or not even all, half of us brought something and said, man, these are so good, and just eat them all? Like no one else gets to have any? I mean, that's essentially what's going on here. You know, they're bringing the best of the best. Maybe they had some amazing choice meats or something. I don't know. But they wouldn't share. And they're despising them that have not. It's like, well, that's too bad. I guess you don't have anything. Instead of lovingly say, hey, let me share of my bounty. So I think that's part of the part of the key to that verse. He says, shame, are you shaming them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Again, the focus is not the bread, it's his body, right? That's the point. He says, this is my body broken for you. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Both the bread and the cup is to remind us of Christ, his broken body, his shed blood. That's the point. Okay? For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And then we get these verses, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty in the body of the body and blood of the Lord. What does that mean? And I've had some interesting questions about what does that mean. How do I hold the cup? Should we all drink it at the same time? I'm not even kidding. Like, how do we receive these things? And again, I think that's losing the focus. We're doing the same thing that the Jewish leaders of Israel did when Jesus says, okay, this is your physical picture, but this is the spiritual reality. So listen to this. And so when we have the bread and the cup, okay, but the point is the body and blood of Christ Jesus. Okay? And when we start to, again, with what is practice of what we call as communion. Some say that this is an ordinance. We have to do it. I don't want to say there's no rules under grace. That's not true. We are under the law to Christ. Still, we should do what is just and right and holy, but we don't have to even take bread and wine together. Okay? Our salvation from soul and spirit is the same as anybody else. It's a heart condition entirely. Whether we eat bread, drink wine, or for those that don't have a mouth that works, maybe they need a feeding tube. How do they do it? Right? I mean, we can come up with some silly scenarios, but the point is not the bread and the juice. We don't do wine here, right? It's the body and blood of Christ. And so when the bread and the juice becomes the focus, well, then we've lost the reason. All right, and there's far too many churches that think that that bread and that juice, that's where salvation is. That's where forgiveness of sins are. Because the blood of Christ paid for the sin of the world, so I have to drink this every week and do the best I can until Sunday next time. I've met many people that think that way. And again, my heart just breaks for this. No, 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 no. You are free in Christ. All things are lawful for you. You can do anything you want. Not everything's profitable. But you can do anything you want. Those are verses we just read. So this is not an ordinance that you have to do. It's something you can do. But again, the focus should be on Christ. And hopefully we're all okay with that. I get a little emotional about this because of those people that focus on the carnal and not the spiritual reality. And so when he talks about verse 27, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. How many times here, and I'm not looking for an answer, how many times here have I said, where's your heart at? Isn't that exactly what that's saying? Examine yourself. Now, where am I on the scale of carnality and spirituality? Am I drifting over here to Adam, or am I still hanging out here in Christ, allowing God's Spirit to work through me? So let him examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, which is what? The body and blood of Christ. We should live like we should in Christ. I think that's what this is saying. Right? The focus, again, is not the bread and the cup. It's living as a saint should. That's the whole point of this. He says, I'm not praising you for how you come together. You are not acting as saints. You're causing divisions. You're hurting each other. And for this cause, verse 30, I didn't quite get there yet. So let me read verse 20. Where did I leave off? 29. He says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Why? Not discerning the Lord's body. It's not talking about, did I eat with my right hand or did I eat it with my left hand? Again, I don't think I made that one up. But it's not how to partake in this sort of practice. It's not understanding the body of Christ. I am in Christ. I ought to live like I am in Christ. And so when he says you're eating and drinking damnation to yourself, you're living like you're in Christ, but you're living like the world, you're bringing condemnation upon yourself. Remember back in chapter 10 where he says, if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Witness is a big deal, isn't it? All of us ought to maintain those good works, like it says in Titus chapter 3. But when we get a little off kilter, like it takes, we should habitually, I suppose, do the same thing. Let a man examine himself. Do a self-check. Where's my heart at? I've had to do that a lot to myself, this week, because I just allowed myself, I guess, to get run down with the way of the world. Silly me. You know, I'm guilty of that every now and again, but then you come back to what does God say, and it's just edifying. It lifts you up. But for those that are in Christ, living like the world, is bringing damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And again, that is the point. What is the body of Christ? It's the church. It's us, right? And isn't that the point back in verse 22? Do you despise the church of God? Or back in verse 18 through 20, where it talks about when you come together? You guys are coming together as a one body. Let me tell you about that one body in chapter 12, right? That's essentially what he's going to do. So that's where I think this whole focus should be, rather than on the bread and on the cup. I will have no bad things to say. If someone wants to partake in the bread and the cup, that's fine. Let's praise the Lord Jesus for his broken body and shed blood, though. Okay? Because we can do anything we want. All things are lawful. But he says, for this cause, for those that do not eat and drink worthily. In other words, they're in Christ but acting like the world. They don't discern the Lord's body. They don't understand what the church is. And for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Meaning, if I think about it and say, you know what, that's a really carnal way of living, I am not doing that anymore. That's way better than doing that thing and someone coming out and said, that's wrong. Who wants to hear those words? Zero. I don't like being told I'm wrong either, but that's what it says, isn't it? If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If I do a self-check and make sure I'm walking in the path of righteousness, who's going to say anything against that? However, if I allow myself to act carnally like Demas did, well, Demas is out of here. He loved this world. I don't want that for a witness against me. You know, so it's good to do a self-check every now and again. But it goes on to say, verse 32, when we are judged, sad to say it's going to happen, we're not perfect, right? When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So if someone does come along and say, hey, you know what, that's wrong. Okay, you're right. Let me change. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. That comes in 2 Corinthians. But that's the idea of when we're called out on something, you know, this is God's way of getting our attention. Hey, there's a better way. Yet I show unto you a more excellent way. The end of verse 12, or chapter 12, right? And it's love. Wherefore, my brethren, verse 33, when ye come together to eat, and again, that ties back to all those other verses that we've been reading. When you come together. When you come together to eat, tarry one for another. It's the old way of saying wait, or hang out. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. I always chuckle a little bit when I get to that end. There's, you guys are acting like such kids. You know, you can think of the fatherliness, I suppose, coming out from Paul. It's like, okay, just do that, and I'll set you in order when I come. But that's how far off these people were. And they're all in Christ. That's the witness. He says to you saints at Corinthian and all in Corinth and all that are in Christ. Right? That's who he's talking to. So these are carnal Christians. They are going to heaven despite their behavior. And now Paul is saying, you gotta act like you're in Christ. And to me, again, I think that is the focus of chapter 11. I had a whole bunch of verses to go over, which we really don't have time to, unless you want to be here for like another hour. But back in verse 30, where it says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Oftentimes, the scriptures use that term sleep to mean dead. And I suppose that could happen if they're allowing other members of the church to starve to death because they're not sharing. But it could also mean in the spiritual sense, because I looked up several verses about it is high time that we awake out of sleep. Perhaps you remember that one, Romans 13, because the day is at hand, right? And so we ought to live like we should, and look around the world today, how nutty it gets, but that we ought to live like we should to proclaim this message while it is still today. Because today could be over today, sounds really silly, or tomorrow, or next week, but it could be today. So we should have that in the back of our minds, like, yeah, you know what, I could either die today, I might not make it home, perish the thought, or Christ could call us home. You know, that could happen. So we ought to live like we are in Christ, knowing the truth of what is to come. And the punchline of those verses is Romans 13, 1 Corinthians 15, several verses, Ephesians chapter 5, 1 to 17, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 11. So you can imagine how long that would have taken us. But I can't dismiss that possibility here, because if they're all getting together and they're all divided on all sorts of different doctrine, who's growing? Wouldn't they continue as weak Christians or sickly Christians? Or wouldn't they be sleeping to the reality of who they should be in Christ? You know, those were thoughts that came across my mind. So just another way, perhaps, to understand that. And honestly, it could mean that they were dying from starvation. It could be. But still, regardless of all of that, how about we end with looking at Ephesians 5. And maybe I'll just read through it, forego any commentary, and then we'll pray at the end. Because I think God says it better than I ever could. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but as is the purpose of this entire series, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for giving us clarity of what your will is, to be saved from sin, death, and wrath, to come to the knowledge of the truth of who you are, who we are in Christ, the history of the world, and really everything up until the present day and beyond. We know what's coming in the future because of what your word says, and I'm so thankful that you revealed to us in this dispensation the entirety of your word to us now. Thank you, Lord, for giving us that complete word that we can trust in. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit revealing these things unto us, for working through us mightily in all of us that believe. Lord, help us to do just what you say. Redeem the time. These days certainly are evil. It sure seems like things continue spiraling further and further out of control. But Father, I'm thankful knowing that you are sovereign. We can trust you are in control despite what the world does or what we might perceive in our humanness. But I'm thankful, Lord, in all reality, you are sovereign, and one day we will be with you in paradise for eternity. Lord, what a joyful gift we have. Help us to stand firm upon that foundation of Jesus Christ and share you and your grace with all the world around us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.